painful opportunities to preach the gospel or to show love to somebody, and God is saying, it is right there. It is your neighbor. It is that person you're going to meet at the grocery store. And we say, you know, God, that's not really what I'm looking for. So sometimes we want to tell God what we are looking for. God is saying, that person sitting right at Super One, even though they are begging for money, even though some of them are abusing the system, even though some of them are lazy, God is saying, that person needs your love. And we walk past by. And we say, God, you know, I'm looking for somebody that I'll be comfortable talking with. But that's not the way he works. That's not the way God operates. This morning, I want us to go to God in prayer before we get to share the word. I'll just give you a minute to pray. And I want you to pray just a simple prayer. God, help me hear your voice. Please, God, I stand up here and I beg of you. I don't want your people to hear my voice. Let them hear you. Holy Spirit, I might not have the best choices of words. I might not pronounce well, but I know you can take this word and minister to your people. I pray, God, that you do that this morning for your glory. Thank you that you are here, and that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about your glory. It's about what you want to do. And we have no choice but to submit and say, you are God. Will you reign in this place now in the power of your might? We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, chapter looking at the book of Ephesians in our Sunday school class, and the past two Sundays, including this one, that was a little bit interrupted because we had a missionary last 2 weeks and we had a missionary today. But the book of Ephesians is an interesting book to me. And we're going to look at chapter 3 today, from verse number 14 to 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. If you're there with me, I will invite you to stand up as we read together, please. Okay, so we're going to do that together, and I'm glad the sound team put it up there. So let's go. For this reason, thank you. Let's be seated. God bless you. I want to take you back a little bit to the New Testament, the Old Testament. The children of Israel lived in Egypt for about 430 years. And you know how they got to Egypt? They got to Egypt because of famine, but it was God ordained. So they live in Egypt for about 430 years. They became slaves. They were able to do a lot of hard work. And why? Within the 430 years, they developed a particular lifestyle. So they were used to a particular lifestyle, way of doing things, and they were used to. That was their life. And then God stepped in. And when God stepped in and delivered the children of Israel, as they were moving towards the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, there was one thing that kept pulling them back to Egypt. Their lifestyle. The old man, the old person that was in Egypt kept attracting them, kept pulling them back, kept saying, look behind. So each time they are heading towards the right direction, this old man, the old man that they developed, that they nurtured, that they grew in Egypt, kept saying, you need to look behind. And that is why in most instances, they curse Moses. And they ask Moses, why did you bring us out into this place? Because they were so used to a particular lifestyle, the old man in them was still there. And each time they were faced with hardship, they wanted to go back to Egypt. The desire to go back to Egypt and continue with the same lifestyle was still there. Even though they saw the hand of God, even though they could see God manifest right in front of them. But each time, a little challenge showed up. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. There's something the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, anyone, all of us, if we come to Jesus Christ, it said the old man, the old things will pass away. And behold, the new is sitting right here. But when the old man goes away, the new man takes place, there is always that urge, that desire to go back to the old person. And try to be the old person. Have you ever talked to somebody who has been an alcoholic, a smoker, and now God has delivered them? Once in a while, they will always have that desire to go back to the lifestyle they had in the past. And so what is Paul saying? Paul came to the church in Ephesus, the church that was so distracted because of a big city like New York, a lot of business going on, immorality happening in the city in Ephesus. The goddess was there and people would go and worship, and the Christians were somehow involved. So it was no longer the church leading, but it was the world leading, and the church was trying to follow. And Paul, look at it. Paul came to them and he, in chapter 1, reminded them of who they are. He said, hey, don't look at those blessings, those physical, material things that are out there. He says in chapter 1, I want to remind you that the God of heaven has blessed us with all the heavenly blessings. And he came, he reminded them of all the heavenly blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. And one of it that I love so much, it says we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We belong to the household of God. He reminded them of who they were in chapter 2. He said, you were once dead. Dead. But God. God came and he set you free. In chapter 3, he blows your mind. You know, this was towards the end of Paul's ministry, and he focused more of his attention towards the Gentiles. He wanted to show to the world that our God is not a God of partiality, that our God is a God of love. He loves black people. He loves white people. He loves red people. Whatever color you have, he loves all of them. And because the Jewish thought that God was just for them. So they had this mentality that God was just for them. But what happened in chapter 3, the last part of chapter 2 and chapter 3 was a mystery. And Paul could show to them that the Gentiles can also be heirs with Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, he made them understand that God has brought together the Jews and the Gentiles. These were enemies. But God has brought them together and he has called them one person. And he has put them together in the body. Hello? Republicans? Are you here? Democrats? Where are you? Independents? And God has brought Republicans and Democrats and independents and Cameroonians and Ugandans and people from the Philippines all over the world. And what has he done? He has put them together in one body. And he says, you all are my beloved. And that is the mystery that blows the mind of the people in Ephesus. They were saying, what is happening? Paul, what are you doing? And God was saying, I die for these people. Jesus died for the Gentiles as well. And so God brought all of them together. And today, I want you to look at the church. Look at where some of us are coming from. There are Liberians here. There are Cameroonians here. And there are Californians here. There are people all over that God has brought together. And he is saying, you are members of the same body. Amen? You are members of Cornerstone Local Congregation, my body, and I am your father. And so when Paul let that mystery bear and put it public, he comes to chapter 3, verse 14. I want to read this text to you by kneeling down. Not because I want to perform, but I want you to see the posture that Paul took when he was praying for the church in Ephesus. When Paul, after explaining all these things to them, and he was saying, you don't even need to worry about my imprisonment, he was saying, be courageous. Paul was showing to them that God is still alive. It doesn't matter what we go through, he is still God. And it came in chapter 3, verse number 14. It said, for this reason. What reason? What reason is Paul talking about? He said, for this reason. The reason that he's a prisoner because of the Gentile. Chapter 3, verse 1. The reason that the Gentile are also people who could partake of the salvation that God died for. The reason that there is a marvelous plan for every child of God. He said, for this reason. I bow my knees. I just want you to bow your head for a minute. Just think about bowing your knees, going down on your knees. The only thing that caused the heart of Paul to leap in joy was the fact that God is doing an amazing work of saving even the Gentiles. He said, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. I bow my knee before the Father. And so because of this reason, he's going to pray for the church. Remember that he already offered a prayer. He started praying in chapter 1, but he got distracted by telling them how much they were dead. And now he is picking up that prayer. He's continuing that prayer in chapter 3. He said, I bow my knee before the Father from whom every family. Can you read that with me? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Whew. There is a lot of hatred out there now. And I want you to think, pause for a moment, and think about what Paul is saying there. He said, the Father, he used a definite article, the Father. He's not saying a father. He's saying the Father. The Father, which means there is no other Father. Amen? He said, I bow my knees to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth got their name. That is that one Father. People from Cameroon, from Asia, from Nigeria, from Canada, from America, all over the world, they got the same Father. The same blood runs through their vein. It's a the Father. It said he bows to this Father. The Father who owns us all. That when we get to heaven, there'll be nobody saying, I was a citizen of Cameroon, I was a citizen of America, I was a citizen of Canada. The God will be saying, were you a citizen of heaven? God will be asking you a question, not based from where you come from, not based from your country of origin, but are you, and will you stand before God and say, I was a citizen of heaven? He said he bows to this Father and he prays. He prays. What is Paul praying for? There are three things he prayed for. The first thing he prayed for, he prayed that they should be strengthened in their inner mind. Verse 16. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And when I was looking at this passage, I've taught through the book of Ephesians so many times. I have preached from this book so many times. But when I was looking at it, I kept asking myself, why did Paul begin that prayer by praying for the inner man? Why did Paul decide to pray, first of all, for the soul? Why did Paul decide to pray for strength for the inner man? Why did he not pray for blessing, for physical blessing? Why did he not pray for the homeless people to go at home? Why did he not pray that your bank account should be filled? He prayed for the inner man. And when I look at it so keenly, I saw how Paul was so consistent in the entire Book of Ephesians. The inner mind, because there is constant war going on within. Hello? There is constant war going on within me, within you. Every second there is battle going on in here. Every minute the enemy is dropping thoughts. Every second the enemy is telling you things to do. Your flesh is telling you things to do. The world is showing you things you should be doing. And Paul was aware of that. He looked at the church in Ephesus. They were distracted. And he prays for the strengthening of their inner mind. Because when the inner man is strong, you will be able to resist the lies of the enemy. And so he prays. He prays that they should be strengthened. How are they going to be strengthened? He said, with power. There is no other thing we need in this life to run the Christian race apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need his power every day. I need his power every day to be able to run this race. Look at verse 16 again. He said, I pray the glorious issue. He may strengthen you with power. How? Through his Spirit. Our old man is still alive. Your flesh is still alive. The old man within you is still alive. And the old man every minute will want you to see the things you used to do. And he will want you to go back to doing the things you used to do. Paul is aware of that. And he prays that God, please strengthen them. Strengthen their inner man. Through your power. And that is a powerful prayer. And I ask myself, how many times have I really prayed this for somebody? How many times have we prayed this? If you look at the world right now, it's going down the hill. The world is fast becoming a place that no one would desire to be there. And God, Paul saw this coming. God knew about this. Jesus saw it. And Paul is praying, please God, strengthen them in their inner mind. I want you to wake up every morning, not just praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, but praying, God, strengthen me in my inner mind. And I tell people, the one reason I will never go to a beach where you will find women moving naked is because my flesh is still alive and strong. The only reason I will not go there is because the flesh will show its ugly head and it will want to tell me desires, drop desires in my mind. And when the inner man is not strong enough to resist, the inner man will welcome those desires, and you will, before you know it, you are into it. And Paul saw this coming, and he said, God, please, the only thing I really pray for right now is that you strengthen their inner man. Strengthen them. Because when the inner man is strong, when the inner man is empowered, when the inner man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will be able to stand up and say, Satan, I know it's you. Get out. But when the inner man is weak, he will say, I want to please my flesh. I want to satisfy my flesh. And Paul saw this and he said, God, please strengthen them. We pray for strength. We use that word. But Paul was so specific. Strengthen their inner mind. Strengthen them from within. In chapter 4, I want us to read chapter 4 from verse 20 to 24 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. Paul says that, however, it's not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, but put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I want you to underline verse 22, and I want to read that again. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new, so we're not just putting off, we are putting on something new. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God. So the way to overcome the flesh, the way to beat down the flesh, the way to suffer the flesh, it's not just saying, I want to partially put off the old man, but it's saying that we have to be determined, completely put off the old man. And when we put off the old man, we need to put on the new man. And I want to ask you simply, are you dressed this morning with a new man? And that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in this verse, in this passage, he's bringing in Trinity into play. It says, I pray to the God who is a Father that he will do what? He will strengthen you in the inner man through what? The Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is there and he is praying, and we are right now, and he is inviting us every day to pray for strength in the inner man. Because when I'm strengthening the inner man, the enemy flees. Paul knew about this, and when he was teaching about warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, he taught us that we got to take every thought captive. Amen? How do we take thoughts captive? On Wednesday, there's somebody that worked in the church, and Beth called me to pray with this guy, and this guy was saying, I can't overcome the thoughts that are coming to my mind right now. They are evil, and I'm indicting God every minute. I'm cursing God every minute. He said, I cannot overcome this thought. And he was up the mountain camping, and those thoughts kept coming, and God asked him to run to a church and ask for help. So Paul looked at them. He said, the only way for the mind to be strengthened is when we take every thought, not some of them, every thought captive. How can we do that? Remember, he reminds us in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ has given us all the power to the church. And if you belong to the church, you got to claim that power that has been given to you. What kind of power? The power that is big enough, that is mighty enough to blow out the grave and bring Jesus back to life. It said that same power God has given it to the church, and that everything, every principality, every authority has been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ for the church. And so we as a church, we have that power and authority to take every thought captive. The thought of suicide, the thought of self-condemnation, the thought of indicting God because we think that he doesn't love us enough. We got to say, enemy, get out of this tent. And let me share with you a little bit. There are times that I'm driving and the enemy is trying to pop thoughts in my mind, drop negativity in my mind. I pray aloud. I pray aloud. And I cast the enemy out of my mind aloud, as if somebody was sitting next to me. I want to challenge you not just to say, enemy, no, you got to leave me. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus. He will smile and laugh at you. You got to be why. And say, enemy, I know it is you. You have no room in me. Get out and go in the name of Jesus. You got to kick the enemy, because the moment you stop, you don't kick the enemy out, he's bringing thoughts. Before you know, the basket of suicide is ready. Before you know it, the basket of depression is ready. Before you know it, the basket of killing somebody or hating somebody is ready. And they are thoughts blowing your mind. And Paul says, even though we live in this world, we are not of this world, and the weapons we fight with are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And it says, take every thought captive. It's your inner man being strengthened every day. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, Paul knew about the aspect that the inner man will be attacked. He knew that the inner man will be attacked. And he said, do no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So Paul is inviting the church to no longer conform to the patterns of this world. Do no longer submit to the old man. Do no longer submit to the old man who used to do things in a particular way. But he said, instead, you should do what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I know there are a lot of arguments about that verse, that the renewing of our mind is passive. I want to tell you, it's not passive. If it was passive, God would say, rest, and I will renew your mind. He's saying, it's in an active tense that you should not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you look at the word renewing, it's in the participle form in most of the text, which means it's something that I need to constantly do. I need to every minute be renewing my mind. What is in my heart? What is in my mind? What am I thinking right now? Hey, by the way, what are you thinking right now? That this guy cannot pronounce well? Get out of it. What is in your mind? And I'm serious about it. Because that's what the enemy does. Oh, he's not preaching well. You don't need to listen to him. The renewing of our mind is something, it's a battle that we need to constantly fight. And you may think that they are little things. Before you know it, those little things will become bigger things. And your mind will be a dumpster for negativity, for evil thoughts. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed. Paul knows that this is what the church is going through. I want to read to you Romans chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. Paul is talking about the law that is at work within him. Verse 22. So it says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner for the law of sin at work within me. Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is object to death? And there is good news. Verse 25. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you confidently say, I know I am battling with my inner mind. There is conflict within. There is conflict within me. But thanks be to Jesus Christ who has delivered me. Can you confidently say that and rise above the lies of the enemy? Verse 17. Look at the reason why he is praying. A part of verse 17. He said he's praying this so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Are you with me? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. Full stop. Is that what it says? Yeah, we are back to Ephesians. So that Christ may dwell in my heart. 17a. Somebody tell me where I'm wrong. Okay? You know, I love prayer positions. So that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. So Christ is not just coming to dwell in your heart. Christ is not just coming to force you to dwell in your heart, but he is coming how? He is coming in your heart, and he's going to dwell in your heart through faith. So Jesus Christ is not, he's not going to take your free will away. You still have the choice. He is coming to dwell in our hearts. He is praying this, that we should be strengthened in our inner mind so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So you got work to do. And what is that work? Putting your faith in God every day. He is praying that your inner man be strengthened so that Christ would dwell in your heart. And the second thing Paul prays for the church is the crazy thing that we talk about in this church almost every day. He prayed that they should be rooted and established in love. We fail that test every day. There's a story about a pastor. He was called to pastor a church. And the first Sunday that he had to be introduced into that church, he dressed like Kobe. He disguised like a homeless person. This is a church of about 7,000 to 10,000 congregants. And this pastor dressed like a homeless person, a beggar. And he sat at the back of the church. And when I read that story, I asked Kobe, can you do this for me? So this pastor dressed like a homeless person and he sat at the back of the church and he was begging. 7,000 to 10,000 people, three persons went to that pastor and said hello. Three. And when it was time to introduce the pastor, the new pastor, the leaders got up because the leaders were aware of what was going on. They got up and introduced and people started clapping. And then as soon as the homeless person started walking, they started making this, closing their nostrils, turning their faces, and they stopped clapping. Because that was not the kind of pastor they were expecting. And the pastor walked to the podium and opened his Bible and he said, you know, I've been praying and I really want to be your pastor. But the sermon today is that you should go home and think about love. And that was the sermon for that day. In a congregation of about 7,000 to 10,000 persons, three persons went to this man. And this, to make it sad, he was a good actor. He actually came trying to sit next to people on the pews and they run away from him. how much can we love? Verse 17, Paul knew that these people are not rooted in love. We talk about it every day. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Please don't tell me that if you're not loving me. It has become a norm. It has become a common word to say, I love you. And I'm praying for you. Do we really do that? Are we really loving? Are we really praying? And Paul knew that the church was out of touch. The church was not doing what God called them to do. The church was not loving the way God wanted them to love. And he prayed for the second thing in verse 17. He said, verse 17. I pray so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, 18, may have power. I love that. Look at the way the sentence is constructed. He's praying that they should be rooted in the love of Christ and established in the love of Christ. And he said that those who are rooted and established may do what? May have power. You want to see the church that performs miracles or that God performs miracles? Check how they love. There are no two ways. There are no two ways. You want to ask the question why the church in the book of Acts, the early church, was healing a lot of people and there were a lot of miracles taking place? Check the way they love. Yeah, it will be absurd today to say, go sell your property. Rico, go sell your truck. Bring the money. Let's share in church. Rico will crucify somebody if you tell him that. It will be absurd to tell somebody, we have Kobe sitting back there as a homeless person. You know, go get your bank account. Empty it. Let's get that guy an apartment. How many of us would do that? You want to test the power of God. You want to see the power of God manifest. You want to know the origin of the power of God. Go back to the new commandment. Love. It is but no doubt that he emphasized on this issue of love. And I see it happening in the book of Acts. That the people love. And he is praying. He said, God, please help these people be rooted and established in your love. So what? Last part of verse 13, so that they may have power. It is not just saying it, I love you. It is actually doing it. It is actually loving the person from your heart. Most often, we say, I love you. But when they are turning their back, we are gossiping about them. It's so sad that it's happening in the church. I love you, but I hate you. This is what was happening in the church in Ephesus. And he is praying that they should be rooted in this love. They should be established in this love so that they will have power. And I want to show you how that power manifests. It's a power together, that's verse 18, power together with all God's people. So it is not just power for yourself. It is not just power for one little group. It is power together with all God's people. Amen? So the power that Jesus has given dwells within the church. And the only way that power will manifest is when we get together, we are united, and we start loving. Healing will happen. Breakthrough will happen. Depression will go through the roof. Hatred will have no place. If we love. If we love, it said that power will happen. Look at what is happening in the world today. Look at what is happening in America today. Sad. You want to make America great again? Start from making the church great. When we start by making the church great and being who God has called us to be, this nation will be transformed. The reason it's not being transformed is because we've compromised. We've given priority to political views and opinion and ideas. But God wants us to be the light of the world so that when we shine, when the people out there see that cornerstone is loving the unlovable, what will happen? America will be great again. But if that is not happening, don't put your trust in any politician. You are wasting your time. Because they will disappoint you. If that is not happening in the church, how do you expect somebody who is not strengthened in his inner man to do the work of love? And Paul is praying that he doesn't want bitterness to dwell in them. He doesn't want grudges, the spirit of unforgiveness, backbiting, jealousy. He doesn't want all these things to dwell in his church. He wants love to reign. And point number three, he prayed for a third thing, and I try to connect these two together, but they are actually separate. He's praying that they should be rooted and established, but the third thing, he prayed for love, but he is praying that they will understand. Let's look at it. Verse 18, I'm going to read that again. He is praying that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, so that you will be able to grasp how wide and long and high and depth is the love of Christ. Pastor Ted said something. He said, when you see people hate others, it's because they don't even love themselves. Do you agree with that statement? People tend to hate people because they don't even love themselves. They don't love themselves. They hate themselves. They hate how they look in the mirror. They hate who they are. And so that spirit of hatred not just dwells within them, it gets out and they begin to pour it on other people and they hate. And it's because we have not yet come to the full grasp of what the love of God is really. How wide, how deep is the love of God for you? Do you know that He loves you? He's praying that these things should happen. He said that this love surpasses knowledge. And I wrote in my notes, knowledge begins with genuine love. If you want to get knowledge from God, you have to start loving. You have to start loving that homeless person, even though the homeless person deceived you the first time. You must not give, but you can show the love of Christ by making them feel that they are part of us. Are you looking for opportunities out there to show the love of God? And Paul concludes by praying a powerful prayer in verse 20. He said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I love that one. His power is at work within us. He said, to him be glory in the church, not infidels. Say, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What is your problem today? What is our problem today? Do you want to be strengthened in your inner man? I'm going to invite Sean and Christy. I love this song, and I know we've done it so much, so many times. Here's my life. I lay it down. Here's my life, I lay it down. Is there just one person this morning that you want to come forward here and pray. And if you're coming forward here, I want you to bring your Bible to pray this prayer and say, God, strengthen me in my inner man. Is there somebody this morning that wants to do that? I'll invite you to come forward. Bring your Bible. And you're going to kneel here and pray that prayer for yourself. You're not praying for another person. And you're saying, God, here's my life. Here's my life. I lay it down. If you're weak in your inner mind, which I get weak, I feel that weakness so many times, I'm going to pray for you after this song. Yes, my life. Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to give this opportunity to anyone who wants to come for the first time to publicly say, I want to crucify my flesh. And I want Jesus to be my Lord. Before I pray for these people up here, if you want to do that, I'll give you this opportunity to just come forward. Jesus, thank you for the humble ones, God, that are identifying that they are weak. But thou art strong. They are weak, God. And all of us must confess that we are weak. And I want to thank you for humility. I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit right now, God will fill their heart and strengthen them right into the core of their inner mind. God, that every lie of the enemy will be broken right now. Every chain of the enemy will be broken. Every spirit of depression will get out. And every thought of the enemy will jump out of their lives and go. Because you've given us the power and the authority, Lord, to pray. Right now, I pray for them, God. They will be strengthened and the joy of the Lord will be their portion. And they will not submit to the enemy. God, whatever difficulty, challenge the enemy is bringing their way, I pray, God, you will give them the grace to navigate through and still come out victorious. That they will not be victims, oh God, but they will be victors. I pray today, empower your children, oh God, that as they go home, they will continue to do battle. I know, God, especially some of my brothers and sisters that are kneeling right here because their heart, oh God, is weak because of what their children are going through, because of what family members, they see the family members going through. They see their world going to hell, and that is why they are here. God, I pray you will strengthen them, oh God, in their inner mind, and that they will continue to pray for these people and love them. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your church. Bless your people. And may your grace continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good Sunday. And next week, we're going to look at the power that comes through unity. God bless you.